So, that brings us to this message. It's our concluding message on our disorderly conduct and putting our lives back in order. And that's a big deal. And so, you and I live in a very challenging time in history. And the traditional roles of men and women are in great flux. You know, in my early years of growing up, and that's like only 50 years, you know, and that's the other thing about the retreat. They lined up the guys according to their age. And so you have this circle going all the way around. And then they would take the oldest guy and pair him up with the youngest guy. So when they did their teams all the way down, you know, you'd have some equality there or fairness there. I was the fifth oldest dude there. It's like, really? I'm with these guys? Shouldn't I be in the mid-30 group or something? It's like, it was weird. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm at that age. I'm at this end of the line. I always want to be in front of the line, but not that front. And so it was like, I'm the fifth oldest dude here. So it was great in a humbling kind of way. But in my early years growing up, I can recall in my group of friends, in the school I went to, and in my 7th and 8th grade year, I remember that best because that's when I had more freedom and I could go out and go to my friend's house and ride my bike and skateboard and all that stuff. I had only one family that I knew of where there was a divorce, where the mom and dad were not living together. And there was only one other family I knew where the dad wasn't in the picture and mom was raising the kids. And in my growing up, there was still traditional roles for men and women. The man's job was basically to provide. He was the provider. He was the breadwinner. And he was the protector of the family. He established the home's protection. And mom's job basically was to raise the kids and take care of their home, and their roles were somewhat clear, more traditional. But today, we live in a much different generation. You know that the vast majority of couples getting married, the idea going into marriage is that the wife's going to work. She will definitely be working. And oftentimes, there's a third income involved, where not only is the mom or the husband and wife working, they're also doing some other thing to draw in income to the family while they're raising the kids and doing life. And a lot of guys still have in their mindset of, to some degree, that it's a traditional thing, that they're the breadwinner. But in today's generation, a woman doesn't need a guy to necessarily be the provider. They have careers. They make money. Heck, one out of every two kids grows up in a split home where they're seeing mom provide for the family in whichever way that is and however difficult that is. And then we have the provider part. I mean, the provider part's got a messed upness to it. And I'm not saying it's messed up in the sense that it's not right. I'm just saying it is what it is. And then you have the protector part. For a lot of women, they don't look to a guy to protect them. And oftentimes, they look at the guy as part of, as they're an arm's, even when they marry him, they're an arm's distance away. Guys were not really involved in their family. Guys were not being to trust. And a guy comes in and thinks he's going to rule? Are you kidding me? They want the guy, but hey. And the provider part, I provide too. And so the idea of the guy coming home and you know, he's at rest from working all day. She looks at him, no, you have what? I've been slugging it out too. Who's doing the dishes? Who's doing the, you know, who's taking care of the kids? Who's waking them up, putting them to sleep, doing all that stuff? There's a shift going on, and men and women don't know how to deal with it. And communication and character has taken a brand new role in relationships that it used to not really have, because dad had his job, mom had her job. Now they're mixed up, and now these situations are going on. So people have to really grow in how to deal with relationships. So not only are we going all the way back to Adam and Eve, somewhat disordered in every area of life, now we have complete disorder in how do we relate to one another and with the baggage that we both bring in from our families of origin. What is going on and how do we deal with that? And today I want to talk about how do we become men and women of God? Because we're trying to do that in the midst of all this stuff. And trying to figure out who we are, what our roles. We don't even know what our roles are anymore. We're not even sure of our sexual identity anymore. It's a interesting time in history. And the crazy part is, it's our history. We're the ones in it. We can't go back to the good old days, and there weren't that really good old days. Don't ever fall for the okey-doke that, oh man, if we could just go back to the way it was. The way it was wasn't that good. It's a fantasy. It's a fantasy. The difference was is the roles were better defined. All the same garbage was happening, but you stayed within a role, a structure better. So, how do we, as the last part of this series, grow up into the men and women that God designs us to be? Listen, Walmart started small. So did Microsoft. So did Apple. So did General Motors. So did Ford. And almost every other company that made it big, nearly every organization, company, person that's successful, because that's what it really boils down to. How do I become a successful human being? All of those companies started with someone having an idea. This is what I think I'd like to do. This is what I'd like to point. Walmart started as a little family store. And every organization and every person that's successful starts out with an idea of what do I want to do. It's called passion. See, when you have passion for something, how many have ever had passion for anything? Name something you had passion for. Huh? Fishing. Kids. Race cars. My wife. Many of us, I'm not sure. Nobody's going, dope! Very passionate. Although some of us are. The Lord. See, passion is always needed for us to be successful. Because, see, if you have passion for something, you're willing to take risk. How many people that were passionate to start their own business had to leave a business where they had some security, and they had to take the risk of stepping out. Then they had to take the risk of making decisions. But see, when you're passionate, you have something that you're trying to accomplish. You're pouring yourself in. Another word for passion is fixation or obsession. You're obsessed on it. It is something you're driving to. And that is a quality that all successful people possess. They are going after something. But that's not enough. See, when we're a kid, we can be passionate too. When my daughters were young, I was working at the Orange County Rescue Mission, and Disneyland was amazing. They would take all the products from their stores that were, you know, they were moving to a new next year's model type of deal, or if somebody returned something, or if there was a little chip on one of the little statues of Donald Duck or whatever, whatever movie thing they had going, they would give it to the mission. And then we would be able to pass that out for Christmas gifts to people, and they would have, you know, $300 little Minnie Mouse dresses, and they'd get it for free. Well, I would also be able to receive that as working there. So my kids had the Minnie Mouse dresses, and they had Cinderella dresses, and the little tiaras she wore, and they would pretend they were passionate about it. My son, he was passionate about Batman and Spider-Man, and when I was little, it was a cowboy. I'd watch the Lone Ranger going back and forth on that horse. on the little three-channel TV we had and all that stuff. And my grandson, he was super passionate about Spider-Man. Aiden loved Spider-Man. He would wear a Spider-Man outfit during the day. If it got dirty, we'd have to wash it because he wanted to wear it every day. Then he had Spider-Man jammies. And, you know, and Spider-Man was the best. Tell me Spider-Man stories. And Spider-Man. And we'd be walking down Target or some, I don't even know if Costco. Yeah, we'd walk down Costco, down the aisle. And if he'd see somebody with a cart pushing it, he'd stop in front of him and do the, whoop. You know, the Batman poser. I didn't do it right, but he did it right. And he had it nailed. And he was passionate about that. But see, the problem with that is he will never achieve it because there's no path to get there. It's fake. It's great idea. The problem with many of us, even those who know the Lord, is we don't know what our passion is. We don't have something, an idea that we want to do. And even if we do, oftentimes we fail. You know why some companies fail? Most companies that fail, you know why they fail? They fail because passion alone can't cut it. Might have been started out great. Great idea. For passion to succeed, it needs structure. Without structure, I can never attain the idea or the goal. How many of us in our lives wanted stuff but had no structural way to get there? There was no path to it. I remember growing up, my dad worked 6.5 days a week. What he gave me, great work ethic. I worked with him from the time I was a little kid going on Saturdays to back in the day, everybody had white wall tires. My dad had tire shops. So now nobody has them now. I would have been out of a job at 7. But my job was to wash the white walls because they had that green little film or a red film around it, and I'd wash that, and my dad would give me $10 a day. I also started my thieving career then by robbing the Coke machine, but that's a different story. But I learned that from him. But direction in my life was never set. How to achieve anything. Nobody ever told me what I was going to be. What could I be? And how you can get. That's why I love Daniel Ministry so much. It's a way to achieve an idea, no matter what age you are, to become what God wants you to be. Structure is so important. And for many of us, structure was always a restricting thing, a bad thing. How many had the idea that structure was a bad thing? You know, I don't want to have structure. They're not going to lock me in. Not realizing that without structure, I achieve nothing. I was talking to some of the guys on the hill. They want to be a good husband. Okay, that's a good passion. Great idea. What's the structure to do that? What are you going to do to make that happen? Structure is simply a way to achieve a goal. If I don't have a way to achieve a goal, I'm simply wishing. And then if I don't stick to the structure, that's where I go sideways into all kinds of different problems. Whatever it is you want to achieve, you have to have a structure to achieve it. Then you have to work the structure. Does that make sense? It's a big deal. Passion without structure, failure. I've seen many people, I want to be sober. Great idea. Great passion. What's your way to get there? I just do it myself. Weren't you the one that led you into this? What's your struggle? I want to be a great dad. Beautiful. What's the structure to become a great dad? What are you going to do? What boundaries are you going to stay within? And see, a structure means I'm going this way, and anything outside this boundary, I don't do. Because it stops me from heading in the direction I want to head in. So I stick to the structure, not because structures are awesome, but because structures lead to the goal. And I first If I belong to the Lord, my first idea has to be, I want to be a man of God or a woman of God. If I want to be a man of God, what is the structure I follow? These are the things I do, and these are the things outside I don't. It's fairly simple. But it takes discipline. And how many, self-discipline, how many know that that's an issue? But thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit, and one of His jobs is to teach us self-discipline so that we can achieve what God would have for us in our generation. You're not going to have an impact on this generation until you have an impact on your own life. And from there, we get to impact people. I want to look at Timothy a little bit today because, and a little bit of John and Peter, because they were in the same boat you and I are in. And this is the beautiful thing about God. He chooses people who are weak, who are not enough in themselves, who can't, and He makes them can. And teaches us how to partially speak English. because this is the truth. You're not enough, but He's God enough. He is God enough to take us, if we will allow structure to be worked in our lives, to become the goal-oriented and the doer that we want to inside of us, but we really don't know how. For many of us, we don't know how to do it. So, Paul writes to this man, and it's so cool that God allowed us to have a couple books by the name of Timothy, who is a young pastor. That was his passion. And then we're going to see a little bit how God set that up for him. And the first thing that Paul writes to him, because Paul was his older influence, his mentor, and I think it was you that wrote, a mentor is MEN-tor. You need somebody. If you're a man, you need a mentor. If you're a woman, you need a woman-tor. And he writes this. That's in the dictionary. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. To Timothy, my true son. See, you need to achieve what God has for you. You need a Paul in your life. And if you're a woman, you need a Paulette in your life. If you cannot name someone, that's why God's so big on the older women teaching the younger women and the older men. And one of the beauties of being in that line where I was with these top five oldest dudes is that now I am a mentor. I have gone through enough life to help guys achieve what God has for them. I've been through that enough. I get to be a Paul in people's life. But I had to have Pauls in my life. I had to have people in my life. If there is no one encouraging you, supporting you, someone that you want, there's going to be a ceiling you hit. It's just the way it is. And it doesn't even matter if you like it or not. He says, to my true son, the one that I raise up, who is true deal, is the real deal, is a man of character. He says this, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, he says, I'm urging you, buddy. I'm urging you to do something. He says, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. Let's just take that down to a personal level. Quit listening to false teaching in your head. Now, in this particular context, he's talking about the guy's job. And Timothy will be listening to stuff in his head because he'll address it later on in that book. But he says to him, hey, buddy, listen, I'm going to leave you here so that now, after I have mentored you, you have been with me. We have walked together. We have walked through stuff. You're a young man. I'm leaving you there so that you can begin to exercise what you need to do to fulfill that goal. I have set up structure for you, and I'm going to write some things to you to keep the structure intact so that you can follow something to achieve the goal of ministering to that church in a way that is effective and good. He says, I urge you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. You will address. See, now that means Timothy's going to have to make calls. How many of us have not wanted to be in any position because we didn't want to make that call? We didn't want to make the hard call. Listen, only psychopaths like to make the hard call. They like to hurt people. If you're any kind of a decent person, making hard calls that people aren't going to like is not what you want to do, but sometimes it's what you have to do. And if you're not willing to make the hard call with you, yourself, it's going to be a problem for you to make it with others. It's interesting when I hear some guys, they're going to teach their wives. It's like, dude, you're a freaking mess. What kind of teacher is you? Oh, thank you for teaching me. It's like going to a math class when you know more math than the math teacher. You ought to be the person able to instruct because it's part and parcel of who you are. And in that case, you don't even have to really, I'm a teacher. They respect it. They see it. He says, look it. Also, you need to address to those that devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Apply that to yourself. Some of us spend a lot of time with our genealogy, speaking to us and directing us. Oh, this happened in my life, so therefore I can never achieve anything. This is, you know, no, it's not true. It's not true. Listen, I've talked to many people that tell me, oh, Joe, you know, I'd like to own a house in Orange County, but I can't afford it. So you got the Spirit of God in you, right? Yeah. What, are you locked into this job for the rest of your life? Is there a law here or something? You can't educate yourself and get a better job? You can't improve your lot in life? Because that's what you're telling me. I am stuck in a place in life that I've peaked. Is that your goal? Is your goal not to own a house? I'm not saying you own it or not. That's individual. But what I'm saying, when you lock yourself into an end result that is not what you want to have, whose fault is that? And preach it, Joe. But that's the truth. Listen to what genealogy you're listening to. Listen who's speaking to your head. Listen to the false teacher. He's telling Timothy, hey, Tim, don't listen to that stuff. Don't even allow it in your world. It starts with you. And then in your place that God has designed for you, that has been structured, and that the Holy Spirit has raised you up to, and that I've been there to walk with you. This is what you're going to deal with. Stay in that structure. Don't get lost into every speculation out there. I have people tell me oftentimes, what about all the end time stuff, Joe? I go, I don't know, man. I'm dealing with the lost. That's what I'm dealing with. Whatever God speculation is out there, I don't know. It just depends who you listen to. I got friends that don't believe that they don't believe in any of that rapture stuff. I've read all kinds of stuff on all kinds of stuff. The bottom line is, what do I think? I don't know. The other line is, I don't care. I've got a job to do. My job in the work that I do is to save those that are in bondage to stuff. Introduce them to the bondage breaker who will set their course of life to be an impact in whatever time we have left. That's my job. That's my goal. That's the structure I set everything up about, and that's what I stay in. I can't get into all that other stuff. Why? Because it takes me away from my goal. So my question to you is, what's your goal? And it's got to start with a man or woman of God. I want to be a man of God. That means I got to deal with pornography in my life, which means I don't look at it. Why? Because it's not conducive to me being a man of God and a good husband to my wife. It separates. So that's not in the structure of what I want to do as a good husband. Then I do what I got to do not to do that. Whatever that is. Let people into my life. Don't take channels. Never go to the adult channel. Never do, you know, whatever accountability I need. It's whatever. Does that make sense to you guys? That's how we become who we're. If I'm going to stay sober, and that means I don't use, period. No matter what, no matter how, no matter when, I'm done. And whatever that takes, it takes. Why? Because my goal and my idea is to be that person. And this is the way to get there. To do this thing, this is the way to get there. And see, but if I don't have a structure, I just can have a lot of good ideas. And this is a good one for a while, and this is a good one over here, and I'm over now. That's a great idea. And I'm just all over the place. The only reason God gives us that structure, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches and leads us into all righteousness. He leads us. That's his job. So he says, such things promote speculations and do not advance the work of God. My job is to advance the work of God in my life and then in whatever it is God calls me to. So he says, Timothy, I raised you up. And then in verse, well, then he says this. Let's go to verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions. I'm giving you this structure to walk in so that. See, structure always has an end result. That's why I got it, but I didn't understand the concept of it when I was younger. When my mom would say, because I told you so. I never got that, because structure without a goal in mind produces rebellion. You're squeezing me. Why? Because you can squeeze me? You're hurting me because I want to do this. Why? Because you can hurt me? If that's the reason you're giving it to me, then you're going to paint for me a horrible idea of what structure is. Every day my grandson gets out of the car when we used to drive him to school, we don't do it much anymore, we tell him, you're a leader. You're a leader. God's got a plan for you. He's put you in that class to be a leader. You know what my son, grandson is? He's a leader. That was the word spoken over him. That was what he was. And then discipline was the other day. He was supposed to do the dishes. He came out and we washed everybody's car, and he was my helper. Mainly he squirted me with the hose, but he helped. And so he didn't do the dishes. So the next morning he gets up and, dude, you need to do the dishes. And he starts complaining about it. I help with the cars. And I said, hey, Aiden, this is the deal. Why are you spending all this time and energy wasting it when the job itself is only 15 minutes? There's no purpose to it. And he sat there for a second. He was quiet. He went up and went and did the dishes. I'm not saying they're always going to do that. But in that instance, the structure of why he had a job to do. He's part of this household. We have jobs to do in this household. Poppy ain't your slave. I kind of am though, but definitely Yaya's not his slave, and he has jobs to do, and he needs to understand that those jobs need to be done. And that whining, what's that get you? Nothing. You still got to do it. Save the energy. 15 minutes later, you get freedom. When we begin to understand that and take that into our adult life, then we understand that we got to do certain things, because that's what a man or woman does. They do their responsibility. They do what they're responsible for. If we don't have that, then we don't know what our responsibilities are, and we're all over the place, and we have great conflicts in the home. So, he says, I'm giving you these instructions. Why? In verse 15. So if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's house. You will know how to teach how the people in this church that I'm leaving you with, how to conduct themselves. I'm giving you a whole slew of structure so that they learn what it is to walk as a child of God. So you're going to have to make those calls, Tim. And this is the thing. See, Timothy had a call early in his life. If we read into verse 18 of that same chapter, he says this, Timothy, my son, keeps calling him his son, keeps identifying him as we're together. I am giving you this command, this structure, in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. He's saying, hey, remember that when you were little, the Holy Spirit spoke to someone who spoke a word to you, telling you what the goal is of God to take you to in your life. And he says, from that point in time, the Holy Spirit's been structuring your life to achieve that goal. And he's saying, hey, Tim, you're in it. You still got a lot of growing to do, but you're in the call. Remember the prophecy. Why? So then he goes on to say, so that by recalling them, there were numerous ones, you may fight the battle well. You may learn how to do battle to stay in the structure so that you can achieve what God asked for. You remember that? Why would he want to? Anytime Scripture says remember that, what he's saying is you're probably going to forget this. How many of you know you're loved by God till you go through something? Where are you, God? What's up with that, God? You got to remember that. I'm going to speak a prophecy to you right now. If you belong to the kingdom of God, you have a purpose in this generation. If you're Holy Spirit filled, he's going to take you there. We have what Timothy didn't have. We have the New Testament. We have the Word of God, which tells us what we are, which gives us structure to live in so that we can become who the Holy Spirit wants us to be. And there's a purpose for you in this generation. You are to be in your first goal, man or woman of God. He says, I'm giving you this so that you can attain the goal. But the beautiful part is, as he writes a little longer into Timothy, he knows Timothy's being rocked by this. This is beautiful in Scripture. This is a man of God walking the walk, and it's eating him up. He says this in 1 Timothy 4:12. Hey, Tim, don't let anyone look down on you, which means people are looking down on him. He says, don't let them look down, like go and fight them for looking down. He says, don't you take the same perspective on yourself. He says, they're going to look down on you. I already know they are because you're young. They're going to find your weakness. In his case, you're young. Your case might be you're a dope fiend. Your case might be you forgot school. Your case might be you never were educated. Whatever it is, people will use that at some level. You're the wrong color. You're the wrong this. You're the wrong that. If we listen to those things, they will look at you. He says, don't let anybody look down on you because you are young, but set an example of someone who walks the walk in the midst of whatever is going on. For the believers, in your speech, in your conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Stay in the structure, Tim. If they look down on you, don't jump out of the structure and start doing something on your own. Stay in the structure that you have been taught in so that you can achieve the goal. See, I want to stay in the structure that God has for me. I don't always like it, but he didn't ask me if I like it. Did he have God ever give you the structure and say, here, check this and check the ones you want to do in the structure? He says, run the structure. See, I already messed up a lot. I want to finish. One of my goals is to finish well. I want to finish strong. So I have to stay within the structure of that. I don't mess with women. I don't. That would take me. I don't want to be the guy that started horribly, had a good season, finished horribly. And there's a lot of them. I don't want to be that guy. So what is the structure I need to walk in so that I started horribly, got a structure, staying in the structure to the end to achieve finishing well. That's a goal of mine. And whatever that is, it is. What about if God took your son? What about it? I stay in the structure. What about if you were disappointed and God didn't do something you want? What about it? Where does it say I get to jump out of the structure? My goal is to finish well. And finish well means whatever it takes to finish well. You guys understand what I'm saying? That's how you be a man or woman in God. This is no rocket science out there. You stay within what God has you and you be faithful to that. And you will finish well and the Holy Spirit will guide you. He'll bring the right people into your life. Let people in. And then in chapter 5, he says, hey, stop drinking only water. Use no wine, people. Wine was medicinal in those days, and it was a medicinal type wine. He says, use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. This guy had ulcers. This guy's staying in the structure he's been given, but it's hard for him. He's getting ulcers. He's got illnesses. Some of us have the idea that if it's hard, oh well, I tried. I didn't know it was going to be hard. I didn't know I'd have to suffer. You didn't. Scripture is really clear on that. They all suffered. In fact, that's one of the gifts the Spirit gives, not the gifts, the fruit He produces in us. Long suffering. That means hanging with suffering a long time. You and suffering become buddies. I'm telling you, I don't know if I share it with you guys, but this retreat, man, this eye was killing me. It was all swollen and half shut, and you know, I wake up in the morning and it was like somebody glued my eye closed, and it happens every retreat. Every retreat, the day it started happening Thursday night, and I was like, "Geez, my eye is bugging me, man. It's really bugging me." Or Thursday day. And, you know, every retreat something happens physically to me. And I know it's an attack of the enemy. And, now it's been so many times, I'm just wondering, what's it going to be this time? What's going to happen? But that the structure is, this is what we're doing. And this is where we're going. And if I'm afraid, see, I'm talking to you about, you know, it's, a lot of us say, I get afraid. Oh, man, I'm fearful of that. Do it anyway. Okay, you're afraid. What does that mean? That doesn't mean stop, unless it's something dangerous. But so what? I got 5 phone calls from guys the day before going up to the retreat with every kind of excuse. Oh, well, you know, I was going to go, but, I go, are you afraid? Yeah, that's it. Why are you afraid? And they give me the reasons. I don't know anybody. You don't know anybody? So you're not going to go? I'm afraid. I'm not really good with people. Get over it. Do it afraid. You know what's awesome? I'm giving all this great advice. We get up there and there's the wall to climb, the wall of scary death. And and last time I tried to climb it, I couldn't do it. And I wasn't going to do it this time because I was afraid. See, I can preach it. And then one of the young bucks comes up to me, a guy, Tim Marigo, and he goes, He had just done it, and he goes, here, man, you're going to go up there and do it. And I go, I ain't going to go up there and do it. He goes, dude, you're going to go up there and do it. I said, I'm the elder here. He says, you need to go up. And I knew that, the reason is I'm afraid. I don't want to fail. So I did it, and I scooted up it. It was awesome. I scooted right up it. And then I got to the top, and I don't like heights. That thing's like 60,000 feet high. I don't know how high. It just, you know, and it's scary up there. And then you have to go and you do the zip line down, and it's, you know, it's all good once it's over. And but see, I wasn't the only one. There was another guy that went. So there was another guy that got up there, and this guy's tatted from his knuckles to his heels. And he got up the wall all right, but he hates heights. And he was like this on the floor, flat out like this. And the guy, but you're harnessed in, so you're not falling, but your head's telling you. He was just paranoid. And the guy comes walking over to him, and he goes, hey, you okay? You resting? What's up? And he goes, I don't like heights. And he goes, well, we got to unhook you so you can go down. He goes, can I roll over? And the guy goes, no, man, you got to get up. like on level ground, apparently this guy is pretty bad. Get him up 90 feet, he's a big sissy. And because everybody has different fears at different things, right? That's just the way we are. But if you want to, the goal is up, when you're that high, buddy, the goal is to get down, and there's only one way down. So you got to muster through your fear and deal with it. And that's what life's about. That's how you achieve the goal. From little things, there was a methodology. If you climb up, that's the way down. I love climbing. Beautiful. You love getting down? Because that's the other end of it. Same thing in life. I want to be a man of God. Beautiful. Great idea. What do we do? So we go to, got a few minutes left. So we jump. If we go to chapter 3 of Acts. John and Peter are walking in Jerusalem. Some dude's crippled. And the Spirit of God tells us in chapter 3 came upon Peter, and he told the guy, get up and walk, and the guy got up and got healed. Pharisees and the religious people immediately arrest those two guys, throw them in jail. And then we go into chapter 4. And the next day, they have to stand before the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders, who are super educated, wealthy, powerful men in the Jewish community. And the leaders, after they had to get gathered, they had to get all the guys from their house to go to court, all the guys that could make the judgment. They sat down, they bring out these two guys, and they look at them, it says in chapter 4, and this is the comment they make about them in verse 13, chapter 4, 13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, whenever you see the word say, when they saw the courage, that means they normally would be, you know, afraid. And you get caught by these dudes. I don't know how many of you have been to court for criminal stuff, but when you go before the judge, it's scary. But these guys come out in front of this big courtroom, and they've got courage, and they're standing before them. These are unlearned religious theological dudes. And it says this, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished at that. That blew their mind. We're all gathered here to talk to these two ordinary, unschooled dudes that have courage, are standing boldly in front of us? Now, if you know anything about Peter and John, back in the day, in the gospel time, they were up and down and all around. They were shifting as sand in there. They had allegiance to Jesus. They wanted to follow him. But Peter lied on him. Peter abandoned him. Peter jumped in front of him. Peter was running the Peter show. And John, he loved Jesus, but his mommy was telling him he needs to sit at the right hand. And she'll make that happen. They had stuff going on. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of them, because we're told in chapter 3 the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were empowered to do something that was radically not what they normally would do. And they're being held accountable for it. And it says the only thing these guys could take as something similar they could relate to is that these guys were with Jesus, that Jesus dude. Now, this is a big deal because you need to understand something. In the Jewish culture, just like I told you about my grandson wanting to be a Spider-Man, the highest goal. Now, what did we want to be when we were kids? How many wanted to be firemen, men? How many of the women wanted to be Little Mermaid or whatever, something like that? I don't know what the women wanted. I just know what the guys wanted. I wanted to be a cowboy. I had a cowboy hat. I'd sit on the horse watching The Lone Ranger back in the day with the three channels. And, I had the hat and everything else. Everybody has this thing they want to be. Well, for a Jewish kid in the New Testament, being under the oppressive Roman government, the highest superhero you could be would be a rabbi, would be a Pharisee. Those guys strolled around. The crowds parted when they walked into the room. They had the tassels. They had the religion. They had the education. They had the wealth and the power within the community. When you were a little kid, it would be almost like growing up in the ghetto area. You look at the dope dealer as the guy who's got the juice. They looked at it as the rabbi had the juice. The religious leaders were the power. Those were the guys I want to be. And they had three schools that the kids would go to. When you were from the ages, especially a male, from 5 to 10, you went to the first school of education, which was called the Beth Sefer. And that was where you learned the five books. You memorized the five books of the Old Testament. That's what enabled them to be bar mitzvahed, to become adults in the faith. The best of those guys went into the secondary school from 10 years to 15 years, and it was called the Beth Talmud. It was called the House of Learning. That was a prestigious thing to come. Now, if you couldn't go into that school, you now were turned to your parents to learn whatever trade they had. So Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin, everybody would know they failed second level. They did not have the credentials. But this is a crazy thing. If you got those two schools right, you went into the third school from 15 years above, called the Bet Madrash, which is where you would study all the commentaries. You would study all the religious Jewish leaders and the teachers that would teach on what the Old Testament meant, kind of like our seminaries. And then if you passed that, you became the rabbi. You became the... John and the rest of the apostles were ordinary dudes. They didn't make it through that school of education. Those were the guys that the rabbi Jesus chose to go with him. That's why when Jesus went in front of them, they looked at Jesus and they go, "We can't recall any school you were in. What? Where did you get your teaching? Who did you sit under? And you're calling yourself a rabbi?" Well, he said, what did he say? "I do the miracles in the name of the Lord. I have the power of the living God upon me." And then he told his apostles, "I'm calling you guys to be my rabbis. I am going to teach you." These guys go, "We ain't educated. We're fishermen." So imagine coming out, standing in front of all these guys, and the only credential you had is you just, you know, you killed that dude through the name of Jesus, and you've got no schooling to back you up. You know what that does for me? Makes me feel good. Makes me think, oh my gosh, we're the kind of people God uses. Because you're not enough. God can't use somebody who's enough. They don't need God. You're not enough. He's God enough. He's God enough to use you enough. And he's got a plan for us. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. Because a little bit later on in chapter 4, it says, they became filled with the Spirit. And they started speaking to these guys. And these guys didn't know what to do because the power of God was amongst them. From some ordinary, in this case, fishermen. We're primed to do something in this generation. I'm just a this. I'm just a that. Oh my gosh. With the Holy Spirit in you, what is the idea the Holy Spirit has for you? That's what you need to look for. And then you need to get that structure around you. God, help me. Bring me the right men, the right women, the structure so that I can become what you want me to become. Yeah, but it's going to be risky and you're going to suffer in it. Okay. The point? I played sports. There's suffering involved. There's pain involved. I've been married. There's pain involved in that. I already got kids. That's a bucket load. I've worked in ministry. Trouble. I've worked in a regular job. Trouble. But I want to serve God's purpose in my generation. My goal here is to get it across to you in any means possible that God wants you to serve his purpose in this generation. And that with you and him, you got something going on. But it's going to cost. That's why in the Old Testament it says, not by power, it's not by might, but by what? By my Spirit. What we need and what we're told in Colossians is this. And we'll close right here. It says in Colossians 1, Paul writing again, not to Timothy, but writing to the church in Colossae, he says this: we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. He says, I continually, present tense, ask you to be filled, filled, filled with all the wisdom, with all the understanding that the Spirit gives, with all the knowledge. To what? Accomplish what God has for you in this generation, for this generation. And in the midst of that, you'll be blessed. You will find what you have. But it's going to cost you. And this is the thing. For so many of us in here, we hated structure. Here's my admonition to you. Get over it. Without structure, you will fail. And we're not always going to like the tunnel the structure takes us in. Because sometimes you are tunneled through the mountain. And you know how sometimes the mountain moves? It don't. You bore through it. No, it's moving. Those rocks in front of you. We have this idea, I speak to the mountain and I make that mountain move. No, no, you speak to the mountain and then you bang it with your head till you get all the way through. It's going to move. You know, pieces at a time. And you're going to learn a lot about through it. So why don't we stand up? In your own hearts, who's kind of neglected the Holy Spirit and even asking him to lead your life? Even saying, Holy Spirit, lead me on a daily basis. Holy Spirit, guide me. Holy Spirit, set the structure you want me to be in today so that day after day after day, I move toward the goal that you have for me. And even if I don't know what that is, I have an idea. I want to make a difference. I don't know what the difference is. Took me a long time to figure out what God wanted me to do. Because God wasn't interested in telling me what he wanted me to do. He wanted me to be first. He wanted me to be a man of God before he wanted me to use this man of God. Same thing with you. He wants you to be a woman of God. He wants you to be a man of God. That's what he's going to do. So be that. Do the do's he's telling you and don't the don'ts. Stay on course. And if you do, repent, turn from it, get back in. And keep going. Keep going. How many want to keep going? All right. How many need know that you need the Holy Spirit to do it? That's his job. That's his job. How many know that you're going to need some other people around you? How many, not too high on that one. I want God to do it. These people, not a fan. Not a fan. Get over that too. Because he'll use good examples, he'll use good examples of bad examples. He'll use them all. Find someone that'll bless you like a... Find someone that'll call you son all the time. Like Paul called Timothy. Son, son, son. We're connected. Find someone who is for you. And then listen to them. Listen to the good stuff. All right, so why don't we just raise our hands and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us today. And give us your direction. So Holy Spirit, fill my life. I want to be the man. Did you say like the woman, the women? Be gender specific, that always helps. I want to be the person you want me to be. And fulfill your call and your will in my life. In this generation, I want to finish strong. I want to be strong now. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes to become what you would have me become. I will sit and be silent. I will run and go far. But you got to talk to me. And I thank you for that. Thank you for your word. That gives me your prophecies about who I am and how I should be and how I should love and how I should live. Structure me so I can carry that out. And I thank you for that. Remind me every day to call on you and make me flexible to your will. In Jesus' name. All God's kids said? Amen. All right, God bless you guys.